Good morning. Did someone just say, is it morning? Yes, you know, whatever. So anyway, long story short, DTE showed no outages, and yet on a second review, there were brownouts kind of really all over the place. They showed up, and it was like 54, 56 degrees in here for the 4 o'clock mass. There were 700. Yeah. We're going to take 3 collections today. I'm glad you thought that was funny. Anyway, DTE showed up, I don't know, 3:15, something like that. Truck was still here when I walked down at 3. And so they got all the lines working again, and then we got this very smoky smell, kind of like burning wires. Well, that was nice, something. Then it kind of diminished, and the door wouldn't close because, you know, it kind of pulled off its hinges, and let's see what else happened. Anyway, Mass was celebrated, God was praised, and some people went, it just dawned on me, we should say a prayer really on the Thursday that we decorated the church. Should say this every year, please remind. Always just say a rebuking prayer. Most of the time, the microphone doesn't work on Christmas, especially after we get it fixed 2 weeks before. This year, we didn't know if the lights were going to be on the day that we decorate the church. So maybe the point of all that is, when God brought salvation, it didn't mean life was going to be perfect. Have you figured that out? Good. Is it God's fault the world is a mess?
No.
Who's making the mess?
We are.
Sorry. But now the good news is we have a Christ. We have a Savior. It's a mystery. But my reflection today really is that as much as it is a mystery, it's an unknowable mystery. Well, that's what mystery is. Much of the mystery is revealed. It's not a secret. But God is necessarily, infinitely, and divinely greater than we are. And it's got to be that way. If we could figure it out. So we thank God for the divinity, the transcendence, the majesty, the magnanimity of the divine. The beauty of that is that in all that magnanimity, omniscience and omnipotence, all-powerful, all-knowing, God said, you know what? I got to become one of them little things I made. God has a sense of humor. You might as well get used to it. Transcendent mystery. And we're just supposed to figure it out all on our own. But God came to us. You know the example that I use, you know? You want to teach a 3 or 4 or 5-year-old, I don't know, how old does the kid have to be before they can blow up a balloon? 40? No. But first, so that God becomes one of us, showing what it looks like for a human being, a man or a woman, to be fully realized in love. That's Christianity. That's the incarnation of God. You are an incarnate being because you have flesh. But the reality is, in the coming of Christ now, or in the fulfillment, you're a spiritual being. God lives in you. God dwells in you. You are in a dwelling place. I think Paul says we are earthen vessels, but we are vessels and temples of God. Praise God today. Unfortunately, all these things have happened before, and unfortunately, they're going to happen again. But today, you and I are in the world, and we can pray to God, we can praise God, and we can all love more. And you say, oh, well, what's my little bit of love going to, what difference is it going to make? It's literally going to change the world. If the good people in the world who are doing all the loving stopped, my homily. Don't you just love babies? Not everybody loves babies. But babies are wonderful. They inspire joy and happiness and their innocence. And maybe it's because they're so innocent and helpless. But when a baby is born, everything changes. Parents are filled with a wonder of love that they've never known before, and at the same time, fear of the unknown. Am I right? Like, wow, my God, now what are we going to do? You know? The whole family is touched by the experience of a new child. Bonds of love are realized in ways that they've never seen before. The innocence and the vulnerability stirs the heart to the mystery of God. Now, you might birth of a child and the gift of a child to a woman moves the heart. Every birth elicits the presence of God. We all know where babies come from. Not doing that lesson today. You're welcome. What do you do when God, the mystery of the Christian life, and it may well be? On the other hand, what do we call the incarnation? God revealed, fully human and fully divine, in an innocent baby to a 13 or 14-year-old girl in an oppressive time of poverty and oppression. What is God thinking? The world was so dark in poverty and oppression, people just felt empty, no purpose or meaning. God seemed very absent. Now remember, there's already at least 10,000 years, 8 to 10,000 years between Jesus and Abraham. God's already elicited or inspired the human soul to know the power and the mystery and the majesty of God. Evident revelation of God that we come to know through faith. Can't Google it and get the final answer. The final answer is faith, to believe and trust in a God of love who reveals himself in the innocence of an infant, vulnerable child. Let's note again, the Trinity, one God, three distinct persons. Jesus is one of three. God creates. Typically, we connect that with the Father. God the Father creates. God the Son, Redeemer, Lord, Christ, Savior, Brother, God, and Friend. Holy Spirit, literally the love of God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. The work of the Spirit is to unite. But Jesus is his own distinct person. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father, and the Father's not the Spirit. Three distinct persons. Jesus had a human personality. And he had his own distinct way of being, the Christ, a man and God. And yet, in his own perfect will and desire to perfectly unite himself to the love of the Father, he became the perfect image of the Father. So that to see Jesus was to literally to see and look at God. Was it Andrew? Just show us the Father and we'll believe. Philip, how long have you been with me? Still you do not know me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus and the Father are one in a communion of love. And yet what does love do? It proceeds. It goes forth from itself. Love gives itself, goes outside of itself for the good of the other. Love begets love. Love proceeds and goes forth. We can hardly miss the parallel, at least in my little mind, between human marriage and bearing children and the incarnation. You see, God became so perfectly human, we can see in the most natural movements and rhythms of our own human life and ways of being is the way God acts and the way God is, and yet infinitely beyond what we are. So that in Christian marriage, two come together in love to become a union of love. And in that love and a mutual commitment, love seeks to share itself, longing for wholeness in the other. And that wholeness expresses itself, does it not, in the fruit of having children, bringing forth new life, love going forth from itself, giving new life to reflect the beauty of the original love, mom and dad. I know it's not an ideal perfect picture, right? But it's an image of the divine expression. God gave the divine self through the womb of the Virgin Mary. We have the child Jesus. Was he perfectly handsome? I have no idea. Were all the women fawning over him? Oh, wow. And he's the Christ? Wow. No, he was a guy. But he was also God. To me, I think that's a very easy access to ponder and reflect. And it takes some pondering. Sit still. Give the Lord 5 minutes. And sit still about the dignity of your own person, whether you're a man or a woman. You've born children or not. Maybe you're single. Maybe you've always wanted children, but you weren't able to. I mean, I'm sorry there, you see. But life and love is still generative. It's producing fruit and giving life through love. So that God is the essence of love, and God has a pure desire to be one with all of us, all that God has created. God is the origin and the creator that brought it all forth. The divine DNA is in the fabric of every one of us. We get so body-bound. Don't forget your soul. You're a spiritual being. Anybody want to live in their body for 300 years? Joanne, how about you? I am so glad you're out of the hospital and you finally got back to church.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Really. Joanne's been ill for a little bit, and she's back. You see, we all get a turn. We're not going to live in these bodies forever, thank God, right? We're spiritual beings. We're on our way to heaven. That's the hope, the joy, and the promise of today. But again, paralleling or mirroring the life of God in us and in the reality of our own lives, consider how deeply the parent is in the child, not only physically, medically, in the DNA, the genetics, but the undeniable bonds of human love that seek health, happiness, wholeness, safety, and success for their child. In God, there's a perfect infinite desire that we share a oneness with God so that each of us in some way mirror the life of God. It's mirrored humanly in parents. It's fully human event. It's a fully human experience, but it reflects the divine nature. Christmas, is it not, a universal power over us. Even people who don't believe can't wait for Christmas. I know, maybe it's the gifts. But for ourselves, why is there such a pull? Well, obviously, one obvious thing would be our redemption. We need a Savior, do we not? We need purpose and meaning and a vision and a goal for our lives. And our goal is oneness with God here and ultimately in glory hereafter. That's the beauty, the hope, and the promise of today, that God came to us to save and set us free. Your sins are forgiven. Stop staring at them. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Christmas is a sacred time when human beings, do we need permission? Christmas seems to be a time where society gives us a social and cultural and religious freedom to just love more openly than any other time of the year. Do we need permission for that? Can we love the same way all year around? Does it only have to be at Christmas? But I said a week or two ago, we need liturgy. Liturgy has a certain pageantry. We need things to celebrate. It's good that we celebrate in a particular and a particularly generous time at Christmas. But that love and that movement of grace and self-giving is to be all the time. The mystery of divine love breaks forth and reveals in itself through gift-giving, bonds of charity, and renewed family bonds, strengthening the faithful with a hope that one day there will in fact be a universal peace. Isn't Christmas in some kind of way, if you sit and ponder it, isn't it in some kind of a way a coming home? I don't mean to your house that's all decorated with a tree and whatnot, but to your inner house. Isn't it a coming home to our roots, really to our souls? Christmas is an expression that scratches the itch for our longing for wholeness and our need, our deep need and endless seeking to be loved, valued, and belonging to one another in peace and unity. Isn't this captured in our desire to find the perfect gift, particularly for children or a favored loved one? You don't just buy them any old thing. You want something that they're going to value, that's going to help them think about you and to help them to know that you thought particularly and personally of them. Anybody that gets the ugly sweater award, put it in the bottom drawer and give it to somebody else next year. But again, notice the gift giving, bonds of love, charity, strengthening family, all the people that went through such trouble to get home this year because of this very cold weather. But think, too, of people who are distressed now. There's no Christmas because there's no money. Maybe they're not at home. Maybe they're in Ukraine and there's war going on. But you see, it's still Christ, and it's still the Lord coming to us in the saving of our need for salvation. And doesn't all that gift-giving, again, mirror the imaging of God giving us the perfect gift of himself in Christ, giving us a gift we could never afford on our own, nor accomplish on our own, even if we wanted to or tried. God gave us the unmerited favor, something we could never gain on our own, to save and set us free and unite us from God, defeating the lie and the disorder of sin so we can share the divine life. Even in family homes today, where children are grown and gone, God can be felt. There might likely be an inclination to feel lonely, but in the quiet calm of one or two in the house, maybe only one, the birth of the Messiah, isn't that enough to ponder the mystery and the hope of our salvation, to push away the tensions of loneliness? Pray a prayer of memories. Ponder, perhaps, with a joyful gratitude, the years of child raising and the success of your adult children. Look how patient God is, waiting for all of us to grow up a little bit. You know what I mean. It takes love. It just takes love. You know the greatest proof of God, the greatest proof of Christ? Love. No science, no biology, no philosophy is going to prove it. It's proven only in love. And it's evident in our longing in every human being that we all need and want love. Do we want it in the perfect gift? Yeah, but the giver is more important than the gift. Christmas is, in fact, a great mystery. But in some ways, don't let it be so much of a mystery that we lose touch with the reality that God is all over us like snow on the roof, white on rice. And the way you love and the gifts you give and the gifts you receive, God is right there. And if they don't like it, take it back. Kidding. If they don't like it, you know what? The power of God's love heals. Love is healing. Forgive. Allow yourself to be forgiven. Forgive the other. Accept forgiveness within yourself. Life is not going to be perfect just because Jesus came in the world. God gave all that God can give, but we have to give our yes every day. We can't say it once a year, can't say it every once in a while, not once and forever. Every day we say yes to God. And if that seems too much, say yes to love. If that seems too much, look in the mirror and then say yes to who you are and grow in the love of yourself, which will reveal the love of God and incline you to love others. It's a mystery, but it's not a mystery we can't understand, because you need love as much as anybody else. And if people aren't loving you enough, well, look in the mirror. There may be a reason for that. You know the Charlie Brown thing I like to say. He comes up to Lucy's, what's the meaning of life? And Lucy says to Charlie, well, I think we're all here to make each other happy. And of course, Charlie says, somebody's not doing their job. It is our job to love ourselves, but you can't stop there. At very best, it's selfish. At very worst, it's narcissistic. If you're loving yourself, what does love do? It goes forth, it proceeds, it gives itself to others. As we celebrate, then, it is undeniable we are loved. You are the beloved of God. Put aside the weariness and the woe of your own personal faults or failures. Put aside the weariness and woe of the world just for a moment and say a prayer that you too can be a light in the world, that you too can be an agent of love for others, because the world will then be a better place. The more you love, the more obvious God will be. If all else fails, go to somebody's house that has a little baby. Wear a bib and hold the baby for a few minutes. You'll feel a lot better. If the baby's crying, do the best you can. I wonder if Jesus was a colicky baby. I wonder if he cried a lot. But Mary was the perfect mother. Oh, maybe he probably never cried. I think he probably did, and probably needed a diaper change once in a while, too. Don't wait for perfection. Love more. You'll be happier, and so will the people around you. Praise be God for Jesus Christ.